what I did this last year in touring American public libraries and going to the libraries that had held drag queen story hours for toddlers. And so here you have men exposing their genitals to kids and parents bringing their children to these types of events. Dudes dressed up in fishnet stockings and heels and wigs and makeup, pretending to be girls. And then it's outrageous and outlandish for guys like me to show up and read kids stories about love, joy, peace, kindness, gentleness, and faith.
We believe that you are strong by design, and you were made in God's image to have a strong body, mind, and spirit. You're listening to the number one Strength and Health Authority podcast in the world. So let's get ready to unlock your potential and transform your life in today's episode.
Hello, ladies and gentlemen, and welcome to another episode here on the Strong by Design podcast. So glad you're joining us today. We're so honored with our guest. Super excited to be speaking with this gentleman, somebody that I've been familiar with and a fan of for, geez, since probably about 1985 or 86 when I was about 10 or 11 years old. And, yeah. And so, we're going to get into a lot of, fun topics and some very heavy topics with our guest Kirk today. But, before we get there, just want to say thank you so much for finding the show and for supporting the show and for sharing the show with your friends and family members. We're having, really great conversations, honest things, that are, really paramount in the culture that we're facing today, this ever-changing world, and we're trying to help people live a life that's strong by design. We're created strong by design by our Creator, and then we have a decision to make each day. We put 2 feet on the ground and to live that out, to walk that out, and how we conduct ourselves and how we help others to live a life strong by design. So we just thank you so much. We're so encouraged, and we hope that you share this episode with someone special. Because that's how it grows and how it gets more ratings and reviews, and keep those coming. We love reading them, and that really, really does help. So my co-host today, Mr. Jared Haley, always great to see you, my friend.
Always. Yes, sir.
If I yell really loud, you can hear my voice through the wall.
Yeah.
Since we're actually in the same building. Yeah. And so our very special guest today is not Mike Seaver. Well, I guess you kind of are still Mike Seaver in some people's eyes, but he's done a lot since back in the day. Our guest today, Mr. Kirk Cameron, who is keeping very busy in his life. It's amazing to see what he's doing. He's a Christian, which is a wonderful thing to proclaim that in today's climate. He's a producer, an actor, TV and film icon, husband and father of 6, which is unbelievable because I thought Jared with 4 kids was, you know, kind of out of his mind, but Kirk took it 2 steps further. And that's an outstanding thing that he's done there. He's best known for his award-winning TV show in the 80s and 90s, Growing Pains, and movies like Left Behind and Fireproof. I've been familiar with him since I was a young boy because I was watching his show and falling in love with him like the rest of the country. He's keeping busy today with his TBN original series Takeaways, which I was actually listening to on the way drive in today, which is a fantastic interview. And he's discussing pressing issues that Christians are facing in our culture. And recently his national campaign that just happened, See You at the Library, is a national movement for free speech held at hundreds of libraries. It was about 300 of libraries in 46 states as he partnered with Brave Books to help kids actually see some truth and some joy and some kindness and love and courage in the stories rather than these other things that are ending up in our libraries. So, Kirk, an absolute pleasure to have you on the podcast, and thank you for making time for us today.
Oh, the pleasure is mine. You guys are so kind. I appreciate you having me on. Good to see you both. And you know, you mentioned all these things in my past. Today, my defining feature is my facial hair.
Yes,
which is kind of an exciting thing for a lot of us. It is. We're you know, don't underestimate the power of the beard, guys. It's one of those things. It becomes your superpower. I mean, what is a lion without his mane?
That's right, man. That's right. That's
good. I'm jealous. I'm very patchy on the outside.
You're halfway there. Halfway there, Jared. You know,
but he's got a phenomenal head of hair to make up for the patchiness.
Yeah. That's fair. You know, I got my hair cut yesterday, and I actually talked about that with the barber, saying, you know, if I'm going to not have it somewhere, at least I have it on my head.
Well, great to be talking with you guys. I love just what you said, Chris. Thanks for just having a podcast that is about Strong by Design. I think that strength is, it's absolutely essential, and it's essential to understand what real strength is. It's not just Deadpool strength, because there needs to be an element of character and responsibility and others focusedness that makes that true strength that leads to human flourishing. So I'm thrilled that you guys get all of that, and you're helping people to understand it. So thanks for including me.
Oh, of course. Absolutely. That's what drew us to you, obviously. We love to have people like yourself who are doing big things in the world and oftentimes not getting enough recognition for it. So we love this platform here at Critical Bench. We're a fitness and health company, but the podcast gives us an opportunity as Christian men and women who work here to really go deeper and reach not just Christians, but the secular world, because that's what we're called to do. Before we get into obviously a lot of kind of heavier issues, I wanted to tell you, just because probably haven't heard this in a while, as I said, obviously I was a big fan growing up in the 80s. I was born in the mid 70s, so I was at the ripe age to enjoy growing pains as a kid. And watched, but I was also really big in the movies, as most kids were in the 80s and 90s, and the age of recording movies on VCRs and waiting for the right movie to show up on your favorite channel, because you know you couldn't just find it anywhere. And
that's right.
I remember how much I liked your movie with Dudley Moore growing up, like Father Like Son. I probably watched that movie 50 to 100 times, and just I was always a really big fan of him as an actor. I always found him so funny and so entertaining. It was a quick question I had. What was it like working with him at that age, and what was his what was he like in person?
So funny, sweet man, kind, very short. And just like you'd imagine him to be, he was always cracking jokes. I remember I think I was 17 years old when I was in the movie with him, where the premise of Like Father Like Son is that we switched brains. We drank this taro root potion out in the desert somewhere, and his brain and mine swapped. So there were a few movies like that at the time. George Burns was in one. I was in one. I think Sean Astin was in the movie with me, and Dudley was just. He was Arthur, yeah. Except minus the alcohol. He was just lots of funny. Yeah. And I remember standing at the urinal with him in the men's room, and he was cracking jokes. I can't remember the nature of the joke, but it was, he was always making everybody laugh. It was lots of fun.
That's good. Yeah. He looked like a sweet man. And, so that was funny. I wanted to let you know that probably haven't heard or thought of that movie in a bit.
I have not.
Yeah. So that was fun. So Growing Pains was running from 85 to 92. At the time, I was about 9 to about 16 years old. And I came across something. I probably had come across it in the past and didn't realize it until I kind of checked back. And I listened to some old interviews and some things that were written up. I didn't realize that you were kind of more of a declared atheist as a kid. Didn't grow up with any kind of Christian upbringing. And you were born again at the age 17, 18, at the height of your popularity, which I can only imagine what the world was like for you, being so kind of famous and well known at that age, but also kind of coming to Christ at that time. What was that period like for you? I mean, if you could put it in a nutshell.
Yeah, it's funny because there are people that I read on social media making comments to me that say things like, "Oh man, I used to like you. You were such a cool guy on Growing Pains, and then you just like, you know, you fell off the wagon, and you just dove headfirst into that religious garbage, and now you're this freak." And that's so disappointing to see a guy that I looked up to really just tank like that. And then I look back and I go, man, thank you, God. I am a recovering atheist, I tell people today. I finally pulled my head out of the sand of my atheism, and I started looking around and realizing that the Bible's true when it says that the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament demonstrates his massive power and the work of his hands. Everything from the birth of my baby to mitochondria to the cosmos to the fact that you and I can have a conversation right now and I can vibrate molecules with my vocal cords, push them out of my mouth, and they go through an invisible channel in the sky somewhere through my iPhone into your system, rattle some bones in your ear that trigger nerves in your brain that bring back concepts of ideas, and you know that it's me talking just by the sound of my voice, is far more evidence than we need to demonstrate the existence of God. So I don't know how we stay deluded as atheists with so much evidence about the existence of God. I think it has something to do with our moral proclivities and not wanting a moral accountability system that hinders us. But we can talk about that if you want. I'm just grateful that today Jesus loves me, and I want to love God and my neighbor. That's what life to me is all
about.
That's
right. Yeah. Danny Gokey said it pretty simply, right? Love God, love people. And those are the
I think he got that from Jesus.
I think that's what I'm saying. Right. That's what I'm saying. He got it from somewhere. And that, but he put it so simply in his song that became so popular, because that's what the commandments that were kind of at the top of the heap, you know, were those two. And so I think that's great. I was listening to a recent interview, or I don't know how recent it was. You were interviewing John Lennox, who's just such a terrific man.
Oh, I'm so glad you saw that.
Oh, man.
That guy, he's man, amazing. I love him.
He's awesome. He's awesome. I love listening to men who are far sharper and more wise than I could ever hope to be, and still have such a passion and a love for their creator, as well as debating and talking with other non-believers in a way that's so charming and kind and genuine. He has such a way about him. I've been listening to him for years now, and I wish that more Christians were known for having conversations about God in that way.
The way he does.
Yeah.
Yeah. John Lennox is he's a superhero with a size 10 brain, and we just love him because he's accessible. He's up there, way up in the clouds in terms of his ability to comprehend complex and important topics philosophically, mathematically, metaphysically, and yet he can speak it and communicate it in a way that lets you know he cares about you as a human being. He's not just a detached brain in a laboratory somewhere. And I thought it was interesting something that you said there, Chris. You had said, I love people that are so smart and yet they still are passionate about God. And I do too. I agree with you. But isn't it interesting that we tend to have this assumption that people who are really, really smart, it's sort of a miracle if they still believe in God.
Yeah, right.
When I say no, it's actually just the opposite. When we think about it, the smarter you are, of course, if you're honest intellectually, if you're not embarrassed morally, and you're not running and hiding from the obvious conclusions that you draw intellectually, of course you're going to be passionate about God. That's why Einstein was. He would say things like, you know, atheists like to quote me. They like to use me as an example of atheism. And he's like, it's 100% not true. I'm not an atheist. He says, I don't wonder whether or not God made the universe. I just want to know how he did it. Now, Einstein was not a Christian, but the existence of God is clearly demonstrated through the things that he's made. So the smartest guys, if they're willing to be intellectually and philosophically consistent and honest, will come to the conclusion that it takes far more faith to remain an atheist in light of all of the evidence than it does to believe in the creator.
That's right.
I've always thought it made sense for, like, I can kind of understand if someone came from an agnostic space where they say, hey, God exists, I just don't know who he is or how to know him. But coming from the atheist space, I don't have enough faith to be an atheist by Norm Geisler is a good one. I've just, you know, pointing out the evidence where it's like once you start diving in, and I mean, even like C.S. Lewis, who went out, you know, and was a guy who says, hey, you know, God is not real. And then as he investigates, it's like you can't come to any other conclusion right. except for, of course, God exists.
He became a Christian in his mid-30s after obviously a lot of digging and a lot of research and a lot of interest in, Jesus, does this thing really have any merit? And then he's like, oh, and then he became one of the greatest, you know, Christian apologists of the last 100 years. You know, it's pretty amazing.
For sure.
Now you've said this about that period of your life when you kind of, you know, became a new man, you were born again. You said it was the most important decision you could ever make to humble yourself and to trust Jesus as your Lord, as Lord of your life, and to rely and depend on him with the air that you breathe and trust God's word to guide you into the future. Was this like almost like an overnight kind of change for you? Or was this definitely something that, you know, from 17 to 18 to 20, like was really working in you profoundly? Or was this kind of a switch that happened?
So it's interesting. There's two different perspectives on a transformation like this. There's my perspective from where I'm sitting, which is kind of a limited perspective because I can just sort of, look around and see what I see. And I could tell that my thinking had changed. My heart had changed. The stuff that was important to me had changed. And I remember the steps that I took. Like I went to church to go meet this cute girl so I could ask her out on a date. I wasn't interested in God. That's not why I went to the church. There was just this really, there's this beautiful creature that God had made. That's right, and yeah. I'm an atheist wanting to take her out on a date. But I heard a message that intrigued me. It was about God, about evolution, about the Bible, about heaven and hell. And that sent me down a rabbit trail of asking questions, getting answers. Read a cool little book by Josh McDowell called More Than a Carpenter. Great book. And that eventually led me to sitting in my sport car, thinking about the message that this minister gave that Sunday morning. By the way, his name was Chuck Swindoll. I didn't know who he was at the time. And I'm a 17-year-old atheist thinking, you know, if I died in a car wreck today and found out that there's a God in a heaven, I know I won't be going to heaven. And if I'm on the hook morally and he's the creator of the universe who made the sun a million times the volume of the earth, and I can't even stare at it for 5 minutes without going blind in both of my eyes, what will that day be like for me? Probably not good. So I remember praying and just saying, God, if you're there, I want to know. I've never believed in you, but if all this stuff I'm looking at is evidence of your creative power and genius, man, would you please forgive me and show me the way? And that began a whole new life for me, and reading the Bible and going to church and putting these things into practice and acknowledging my sin, turning away from it and surrendering the controls of my life to the Lord. That's my perspective. But then you go and you read the Bible that I actually believe, and there's this other perspective, and that is read Ephesians chapter 1 and you read, wait a minute. Before the foundation of the world, God saw me and chose me, and he set his love upon me and adopts me into his family because of his grace, not because of my wimpy little prayer in the front seat of my sports car, and not because of the answers that some book gave me about the existence of God, but simply because of his kindness toward me that happened before the stars began to shine. So the whole thing is overwhelming to think about. All I know is that being on the receiving end of it is pretty spectacular. And I look at my life now and I say, you know, as a husband, as a father, as a human being, I'm not what I could be. I'm not what I should be. But when I look in the rearview mirror, I see I'm not what I was. and God has got me on a road, and I wouldn't want to be anywhere else.
Yeah. It's truly
how
a
long
gift.
Did it take as you were? So you have this moment, and you're changing just your perspective on life. How quickly did that start to affect and start falling into your acting career and the direction that you wanted to go with that? How much longer were you on Growing Pains? I don't know, even after that moment happened.
Yeah. So after I became a Christian and reading the Bible, all of a sudden I want to start saying all my lines in Koine Greek and Hebrew. No.
Of course. That's growing pain. Growing pain. Transaction that I was expecting you to say. Yeah.
So Growing Pains was on for about 3 more years after this period that we're referencing right now. And it was an interesting 3 years because while I had this joy and this exuberance about kind of like a light bulb that had finally been plugged into the power source. I'm feeling like now I know why I'm supposed to shine. It's for what's good and right and beautiful and true in the world. That affected my opinion of some of the jokes and the storylines in Growing Pains that were less than virtuous. And I'm thinking to myself, hey, we got kids watching the show, you know, and as a 17-year-old kid, going into the writers and saying, hey, could maybe we don't have, a joke about my mom's boobs on the show or about me sleeping with my girlfriend over here because we got kids watching. You could imagine how that might ruffle the feathers of 45-year-old men being approached by a younger person, asking them to take his moral high road. And this sort of got spun as Kirk Cameron is pushing his religion on other people. And now he's a crazy person and he's going to be firing people because, you know, their skirt is too short. I'm like, that's not my concern. My concern is, aren't we supposed to be about family values? And then on a personal level, if somebody else wants to say that, that's fine. But for me, that's really going against what I think is the right thing to do. And I'd like to opt out with another line or something like that. So those were the days where it was challenging for me as a new believer, but it's where your faith is formed. It's where your convictions are forged. It's where you're in those valleys of decision and you got to choose, am I going to do what's easy or am I going to do what's going to honor God? And, you know, every time you choose the latter, you get stronger. And that's where God designs challenges, trials, difficulties to make you grow in strength. So there's your strength by design. Embrace the difficulties that come into your life, because if you do that by faith, God will grow character, joy, perseverance, and hope in your heart. Mm. And you need that.
Yeah.
Feel
turn
like
on the news
from somewhere too.
Yeah. It's so hard in the moment.
Every good thing I say, I steal from somebody else.
That's right. Yeah.
It's either Danny Gokey or Jesus.
Those are my two go-tos. That's great. No, it's very well said, because in the moment of our trials, it's really hard to separate that and to see that sometimes that God is with us. He's walking with us. He's giving us those opportunities to shine and to grow us and to change us. And, you know, you don't realize that I'm roughly your age, Kirk. You don't realize a lot of these things as a younger person, but obviously you were changing as a young person, which is actually quite impressive. I remember what a dope I was at 17, 18 years old. And, I was anything but making great decisions and putting God as my leader. But
that's the case for all of us. We're flawed, blind, deaf, dumb people wallowing around in the mud, victims of our own self-created chaos, until God turns on the light and shows us the high road and we open up the word to guide us. Once that happens, it's a different story. And young people have all the potential in the world. 14-year-old nitwits like me, who don't have a clue, can get into trouble real fast, especially in Hollywood. But you get 14, 15-year-olds like William Brewster and Bradford and George Washington and Thomas Jefferson and others, you start to see people who change the world. And the beginnings of their genius and greatness started when they were very young, when they are informed and their worldview is framed with timeless truths found in the scriptures.
Yeah.
Yeah. I wanted to thank you, Kirk, for moving kind of forward through your timeline, and you really paved the way, or were a part of that movement of really, bringing, Christian values to media and to movies, whether that would be with the Left Behind series or across the, when I think of Kirk Cameron, I think of someone like a Michael W. Smith or, you know, these guys who are paving the way for Christian music, where if you look at where we're at now compared to where we were, you know, 30 years ago, you know, we have so much good, wonderful content. And it's because, you know, people like you were willing to say, hey, this is a gift that God has given me, and I'm going to use it for His glory, and I'm going to step out boldly and make these things happen. So I'm grateful for everything that you've done throughout your career to really help pave that way for great things that are happening in our culture today, of what God is doing in our culture today. And I wanted to ask you a question, and this is kind of it's a little bit of a lengthy question, but are you familiar with the holiness movement?
Yes.
Just this idea of, so it's just this whole movement of Christians in the early 19th century that said, hey, we're going to be set apart, we're going to be sanctified, we're going to become, you know, the perfect Christian is kind of the idea of what they're doing. And they took it to a degree where they separated themselves completely from the culture. And they said, we're not going to participate in anything that the culture does. And so my question to you is, have you thought about that and wrestled with that? And I know that like TBN is a Christian network, right? And I think, don't get me wrong, I think that there's a place for both. But sometimes I see this separation of, hey, we're just going to create our own platform, and we're not going to, as opposed to how do we bring light into the platform that already exists? And I see that happening in both places, and things are happening really good. There's a really good movie I was just showing Chris yesterday. It's called A Week Away, which is on Netflix. I don't know if you've seen that movie at all. It's a musical about a kid that goes to church camp. It's very well done. It's a musical, but they took old 90s music like Amy Grant, and I think there might be a Michael W. Smith song on there as well, and they redid the music. But it's on a secular platform, and it's cool to see almost like bringing Christ and scripture into a secular setting. And at the same time, we have other platforms that have risen up, like Angel Studios, which Angel Studios is doing a good job, I think, of doing both, getting their stuff on secular platforms as well as having their own container. Anyway, I'm just curious, as you've kind of paved that way, what was your process in going through that? Did you think, hey, was there ever a moment when you felt like God was saying, I am supposed to stay in the thick of it? Or was there a moment that God spoke to you and said, hey, actually, I want you to start creating your own stuff separate from Hollywood?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, Jared, these are good questions, you guys. I'm so glad. The only problem we have is we're so limited. We need about 10 cigars, some good Tennessee whiskey sitting around a campfire to have this conversation.
Yeah, let's do it.
And it's going to take about 6 Saturday nights to get through all the stuff that we want to talk about. So
I do like a good campfire.
I do too.
Yeah.
Let's see, where could we go? You said so many things there.
Right, I know. I warned you. I tried to warn you.
Yeah. So, you know, eventually I want to get around to talking about what I did this last year in touring American public libraries and going to the libraries that had held drag queen story hours for toddlers. And so here you have men exposing their genitals to kids and parents bringing their children to these types of events. Dudes dressed up in fishnet stockings and heels and wigs and makeup, pretending to be girls. And then it's outrageous and outlandish for guys like me to show up and read kids stories about love, joy, peace, kindness, gentleness, and faith. So I guess that's using an existing platform of a public library and bringing good content into that pipeline. However, I think that public libraries and public schools are problematic and fatally flawed by design, particularly now, because they're government funded. If they were truly public institutions, the public would have more say and control over how they're run. But really, these things are now more and more completely controlled from the top down with government dollars. And the very people who are paying for the content in these places and schools and libraries abhor what's being done to their children. And if they say anything about it, they're being labeled domestic terrorists and hauled away. So it's going to take us, I think, to drop back. And Jesus gives us some clues. You mentioned the holiness movement. Gosh, I don't know how much you want to get into this, but the holiness movement, yes. You know, look at the Amish. All right, just real quick.
I love it.
Amish people build a wall around us. Let's make our, you know, there are many wonderful Amish people, just like there's many wonderful Baptists and Presbyterians and Catholics. But the idea is let's set ourselves apart from the rest of culture. You know, we're really great at building furniture and making cheeses and having wonderful families, and we stay away from sin. And that's very much like Old Testament Judaism, where you build a wall around the city and you don't touch the Gentiles, you don't speak to the Gentiles, you don't cross through Samaria or do anything like them. You know, they can have all the shrimp and the cotton poly blends for their clothing, but we're going to stick with this holiness stuff. That all went away when Jesus came and said, I've come to essentially, Paul uses the metaphor of a wall and says the wall of enmity between both God and man and Jew and Gentile has been brought down in Christ. So the idea now is let's take the wall down, and what's inside the wall is now so powerful through the Holy Spirit and what Christ has done for us that we're to now go out into all the world and disciple all nations, teaching them to obey all that Christ has commanded. So the huddle up, circle the wagons, and let's separate from the culture is an old covenant paradigm that is not the deal anymore. Our job is to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. But with that power of light, Jesus says, don't hide it under a bushel. Put it on top of a hill. It's to be seen by everybody. Let your good works point people to your Father in heaven. So now it's no longer retreat and protect and wait. It's now advance, move forward, expand, be salt and light in the culture. So I think that's the basic principle that I understand from Scripture. And so, you know, I think public schools are public enemy number one. Not because I'm anti-education, I'm anti-indoctrination. And so that's why I'm writing books, and I encourage people to pull their children out of public schools and get them involved in homeschooling, home education, private education. And I don't say that as a snob. My father's a public school teacher. My grandma and grandpa were public school teachers. I went to a public school. But today's public school ain't your grandparents' public school anymore. They're turning your boys into girls and girls into boys. They will literally castrate them and cause you to sacrifice their hearts and minds on the altar of wokeism, or you will have your children removed by the state and you labeled as a domestic terrorist. So if you don't want that for your kids, we need to build our own platforms, which was the whole point in the Garden of Eden. The command was to create the culture, not hide from the culture or complain from it. God said, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and take dominion over it, subdue it. The culture is created by the family and the church in partnership with God so that goodness flourishes. We've simply abandoned our posts and allowed others to come in and create terrible culture. And now we just cry in our Chick-fil-A soup, hoping the rapture gets here before all hell breaks loose.
Yeah, take me away.
That's our fault. Terrible strategy.
Yeah.
And you know, Jesus didn't wait for the Pharisees to give him a seat at the table. He built his own table. Jesus wasn't dependent on the Meta platform or the Google platform or the X platform of the temple in Jerusalem to get his message out. He destroyed the temple in AD 70, just like he said that he would, where not one stone was left standing on another. And there's now a new temple, a new platform. It's called the self-governing Christian and the body of Christ. We are the temple. We're the living stones that make it up, and his spirit dwells within us. So at some point, even things you love, if they become idols and they're being used for darkness, whether that's social media, public schools, or whatever, idols need to be smashed. High places that draw us away from God and each other need to be pulled down, and real conduits that bring heaven to earth need to be built. Yeah. And I applaud people who do those kinds of things.
Yeah. We actually had Sam Sorbo on. We recorded an episode with her last week, talking about homeschooling and just her advocacy for that. And we started homeschooling our kids this year.
Too bad she's not passionate about home education.
I know, it's really disappointing. You know, and it was good. You know, and it was refreshing. I brought my wife onto the episode too because she's the one doing the majority of the work, so that she can ask questions and things. And it was really, I think people are so afraid of it and they think I'm unable to educate my children. And so I've been in ministry for 20 years.
Yeah, God really goofed it up when he gave children to parents. He should have given them to members of the teachers union.
Oh, yeah.
And the government.
Yeah. But it's something where even with the church, there's come this expectation that, oh, it's the church's job to teach my kids. And it's not the church's job to teach your kids. It's your job as the parent to teach your kids. And then the church should help supplement what's already happening within the home. And so that's why, again, I'm thankful for what you're doing with your partnership with Brave Books. I know that you guys are doing a great, you wrote a new book. Hey, look at that. You've written several children's books. My question to you is too, I know that I want you to talk about that book. I also want to know, so our kids, like my oldest is 11 now. So are there, you know, if Brave has any plans to do books that are for like the teenage, or maybe they already exist that you know of as our kids are getting older and we are homeschooling now, we want to give them really good books that they enjoy reading that's not Harry Potter, you know?
Yeah. Yeah. Well, so, let's see. Brave Books is awesome. I've been working with them for the last year and have written three books with them. First one was all about teaching kids to grow the fruit of the Spirit. The second one was called Pride Comes Before the Fall. We released that on the first day of Pride Month. That went over well. And it teaches kids about humility. And the third one is called The Fox, the Fair, and the Invention Scare, teaching kids how to love your enemies. Brave Books is awesome because these are for little kids, let's say 4 to 9, and they're going to be getting into chapter books after that. And in fact, they're actually going to be giving parents and schools an alternative to Scholastic book fairs. We all love Scholastic book fairs. It's where you get your favorite books every year, except now they're teaching young boys how to perform homosexual acts on other young boys. And they're showing graphically horrible, evil things to kids. And we're helping to expose that. Brave Books is providing alternative book fairs that are going to get C.S. Lewis in the kids' hands. That's going to get John Lennox in the kids' hands. And books like this one that I've got coming out. So if you don't mind, can I tell you about the new book and why I'm pumped about it?
I want to hear about it. Yeah, absolutely.
So the new book, our world is on fire. The world's at war. I mean, turn it on. Ukraine, Russia, Palestinians and Israelis, Republicans, Democrats. Now, if you're a kid, you're looking at all this and, you know, you're seeing Uncle Trump supporter this Thanksgiving, screaming and yelling at your Aunt Biden supporter at the table. And what are they to conclude about how you deal with people that you disagree with? Essentially, it's kill them, right? Go after them. And if we keep doing that, I believe our kids are going to be so discouraged, so depressed, so confused about how to even live with other people that we're going to destroy their future. And And I saw something take place in Washington, D.C. that inspired me to write this new book for kids on loving your enemies. It was an older couple that spoke at a Restore America event. A bunch of us were standing there, and they got up to the microphone and explained how their teenage son had been violently gunned down and murdered by a gang member. But their unwavering faith in God and the power of forgiveness and belief that God would turn evil into good is what kept them going. And then they introduced another young man who came up to the podium and explained that when he was young, he got involved in a gang, that he had committed a violent crime, was in prison for years. And while he was waiting in prison, he was visited by the couple standing right next to him. And they told him that they were the parents of the young man he had murdered. They told him that they were not, they didn't wish evil upon him, that they had forgiven him, and that they were praying for him. They talked about God's love and his forgiveness. And when this man got out of prison, they adopted him legally as their son, brought them into their family, and raised him as their very own boy, loved him like they did their natural born son. And the kid talked about how the power of forgiveness and loving your enemies had changed him and given him a new life. And that's just what Jesus said. Jesus said, you've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. I say, love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. Be perfect in love, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. That's the way forward. That's what my book, The Fox, the Fair, and the Invention Scare is all about. And there's lessons in the back that parents can go through with their kids to reinforce this strategy of destroying your enemies by making them your friends.
Wow. Yeah, that's good.
That's wonderful. That's such a powerful thing. I got a little bit choked up just thinking about what it must have been like.
Can you imagine?
To realize you didn't know what you were listening to, right? Until it kind of unfolded in front of you that these folks were talking about, and then this younger person gets up and speaks about it, and it's just, it's such a hard thing to do.
And they adopted the murderer of their son.
Unbelievable.
And take them into their family, and now they share the same last name, and you could see the love that they had for each other. I mean, that's not natural. That's not intuitive. And yet, when you experience in your own heart God loving you when we were enemies of his through our own rebellion and pride, you say, I need to take that, and that needs to spill over into somebody else's life. And that's how you change the world.
So as a father of six, Kurt, how are you teaching your own kids these values? How are you taking these concepts, and do you see that? How do you see that the fruit of that coming out in their lives?
I see it coming out in their lives all the time. It's amazing to me to see the God's spirit and his power working in their situations and through their character.
It's very fun to watch it through your children.
Yeah, wait till they get to be teenagers, bro. It's next level.
Yeah.
And personally, I had an interesting reaction when I read my book after it was printed and I got my first copy. I'm reading through this and I'm saying, man, these are feuding families who became friends by one young person reaching out, breaking protocol, and loving their enemy. And I thought, you know what? I need to do a better job of this in my own life. I've got plenty of enemies. I show up at these libraries and I've got protesters, I've got haters, I've got people holding up sandwich board signs telling me what a freaking, you know, monster I am and all that. And I'm going, you know what? I have work to do here. I need to practice what I preach. I am a conservative Christian, traditional values kind of guy. I've now reached out to people on social media. I'm looking for atheists, liberal, leftist, and drag queens to have lunch with me, to sit down and have coffee and a conversation with me so that we can talk about family values, about the future of our country, about spirituality, and about what kind of stories we ought to be reading to our children to give them hope. And I'm hoping that we can find some common ground and solve some problems together. I don't want to be enemies with people. I'd rather have all my enemies destroyed by doing all I can to make them my friends.
Yeah,
mm-hmm. Yeah, that's good.
It's a wonderful sentiment. I would hope to adopt that myself, and I'm working on it. It's a very challenging task, for sure. It's just in our day-to-day.
It's monumental. Yeah. And I don't think that this, just talking about it here is going to solve the problems in the Middle East. But when you trace back what's going on there, these are brothers that are fighting, right? This comes back to two brothers, Ukraine and Russia, brothers. And we here in America, we're brothers and sisters. And if we can get at the root of it, which is we don't have what we want, so we fight and we kill in order to get it. And we flip the script and say, no, let me consider you more important than myself. Let me turn the other cheek, go the extra mile, and give you a cup of cold water, even though you're taking stuff from me. Maybe we give God an opportunity to bring a transformation that wouldn't be possible otherwise.
Yeah. If people want to buy your book, do they do that through Brave? Yeah. Or what's the best way to do
that? Go to bravebooks.com, bravebooks.com, and you can get my book for free. If you go there, you can join the Book of the Month Club, and that means a new book comes to your door with every month with a pro-God, pro-America value. Every month for your kids on humility, fruit of the spirit, the value of life in the womb, free speech, always telling your parents the truth. And my book comes for free when you do that. So just go to bravebooks.com.
That's great. Awesome. Loving what you're doing with the Takeaways show on TBN, by the way. Some terrific conversation there with authors and just well-respected people like John Lennox, professors at Oxford. And I think, how much fun are you having with that?
So much fun. Yeah, we had so much fun. If you like John Lennox, you also like Dr. Stephen Myers from Discovery Institute. Yeah. And I've had Dinesh D'Souza on there and Dennis Prager and so many interesting people. And it's not just there, but musicians and poets and storytellers and chefs. And it's been a blast. I've learned so much and met so many interesting people. It gives me hope that God is alive and well, working powerfully in all different categories and spheres of culture. I get that feeling just listening to the two of you sharing this conversation. It gives me great encouragement as well.
Yeah, I'm ready for the cigar, the whiskey, and the campfire.
Let's go, bro.
What's the American Campfire Revival? What is that now that you're also doing there?
You know, you got to get up on the American Campfire Revival. You talked about you liking campfires. Yeah. During COVID, we were in the communist state of California, and our governor, Gavin Mussolini, had us all under house arrest. We couldn't go to church. We couldn't go to work. We couldn't go to the store. But the weed shops were open, and so were the abortion clinics and the strip clubs. So I thought, you know what? Instead of waiting for Biden's first 100 days in office to just depress all of us, I thought, what's our 100-day plan? I'm sitting here just on the defense watching, complaining. No. And I thought, I'm going to make my own 100-day plan in my backyard because I can't go anywhere. And I love campfires. So I prayed. I worked through the Constitution and the biblical principles that frame our nation while I made 100 consecutive campfires every night. And we broadcast it on Facebook Live. We had tens of thousands of people praying together, going through these principles together every single night. And, you can catch highlights on that on, my Instagram, Facebook, all that kind of stuff. And we worked through a book called The American Covenant, The Untold Story. It was awesome.
Oh, that's wonderful. Yeah. I'm going to go back and check more of that out. I didn't put enough time into kind of looking that over, but I was enjoying all these clips, as you said, on Instagram. So people can certainly go follow you there and get some tidbits from all of these great conversations that you're having. And that's right there in your backyard, huh?
Yeah, that's my backyard. That's, I got a big American flag waving back there, and we sing, we pray, we work through the Declaration of Independence, Constitution, and this great book by my buddy, Marshall Foster. And you learn that man, we're being sold a bill of goods in this country, and even a lot of the good guys don't get it. They don't understand that this is not a pure democracy that we live in. Our founders thought that was perhaps the worst form of government. There's a democratic process, but really, our form of government is a Christian constitutional republic that is rooted in the framework of the old ancient Hebrew republic under the leadership of Moses, with the three branches of government, with elected representatives of 50s, 100s, thousands of judges. You got the executive, the legislative, and the judicial branches. You have Christian morality undergirding our laws, and it's always local. It's bottom up, from the local level through the family, not top down dictator, emperor, communist, socialist, Justin Trudeau, Kim Jong Un style. That's not good.
No.
Mm-hmm. So once you understand those kinds of things, you can actually start to see the beauty of what our founders gave us, goodness, yeah, and realize how precious it is and important to protect it.
I mean, I had a good a mentor of mine that once said, you know, it's no matter what, and he was talking about church government structures, really, but if you're surrendered to Christ, if you're surrendered to the Holy Spirit, it works. And it doesn't matter what the structure is. If you abandon God, it doesn't work anymore. Mm-hmm. And so
none of them will work.
And so, I mean, it's really that it's helping people return to that and have that same kind of moment of epiphany, yep, and continuing to. I always pray, God, I know that you're at work. Help for me to see what you're doing and let me know how I can participate, because I want to be part of that kingdom building.
That's that Henry Blackaby strategy. You know, find out where God is at work and join him in his work.
Mm-hmm. As opposed to saying, hey, God, I have this idea.
Hey, I got this great idea.
Bless this thing? And it's like, how come God's not showing up? And it's like, you're backwards. You're doing it the wrong way.
Well, it's debated who said this, but
probably Danny Gokey. That's my money on Danny Gokey.
That's right. Unbelievable. Okay. That's I see what we're going with here. This happens to me at work all the time. The only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is for good men to do nothing. And
Danny Gokey.
There you go, Jared. I'm going to come put you in a headlock. We need more good people like Mike Seaver, aka Kirk Cameron, in the world, and we need them to spread these messages. And it does start with our kids, and more parents like myself and Jared and the other men and women here at Critical Bench. The ripple effects are huge. Start in your own home, start in your own neighborhood and your communities, and those ripple effects will be felt everywhere.
Start 100%.
Small. Yeah.
100%, you're go ahead. Sorry.
No, you're fine. You go.
Yeah. What you said is exactly right. For those who value the Bible and scripture as a trustworthy standard, that's the quintessential passage that God gave to Moses before they went into the promised land. They were about to go into a pagan culture. How do we keep our kids from getting lost to all this stuff? You know, back then they had their version of the Canaanite Instagram and Meta and Snapchat and TikTok. How do we keep them on the right road? And here's what he said. All these commandments that I've given you, parents, download these things into your heart. Get them saturating your mind. Love them. Meditate on them. Marinate in these things, and when they're deeply embedded into your heart, now begin to teach these things to your children when they walk, when they wake up in the morning, when they walk along the way, when they go to sleep at night, and when they rise again. And then tie them to your wrists, to your hands, tie them across your forehead, and then post them on your doorways, and then post them at the city gates. The whole idea is just what you said, Chris. It starts internally in your heart and in your head. It moves to the works of your hands, to your children. It frames your home, and it frames your place of government business. So it's an internal to external strategy. It's a small to large strategy. It's the tiny mustard seed that grows into the tree that is the largest and fills the whole garden. And then all the birds of the air come to nest in its branches. That's the strategy. Yeah. It starts not at the White House, but at your house. Yeah.
That's Romans 12, right? Romans 12, 1. He says, transform your mind. Die to yourself. Transform your mind, and then you'll know God's will. And it's all this idea that everything that I've been fed my entire life from the world is actually wrong, and you have to unlearn that information and allow God to give you the truth so that then you can live out that truth.
If you're coming from a godless right. upbringing.
Sure.
Fortunately, we can circumvent that and That's raise right. our kids
yeah.
With the right education and with books like you can find at bravebooks.com.
That's right. Yeah, it's Love called it. The Fox, the Fair, and the Invention Scare. It's by our guest today, Kirk Cameron, and we can't thank you enough, Kirk, for making the time to be with us today. It's been such a wonderful conversation. We can't wait to share it, and we just hope our listeners take some action in their sphere of influence as well. So God bless you, man, and just we just be thinking about you and following you and trying to help you out any way we can.
Well, it's been awesome talking to you guys. I thank God for you and for everybody who's listening. And let me just end with this quote from John Adams, one of our founding fathers. He said, "It does not take a majority to prevail, but rather an irate, tireless minority keen on setting brush fires of freedom in the minds of men." And that's what you guys are doing. Faith, freedom, character, integrity, strength.
It's awesome.
God bless you.
God bless you,
thank
man.
Thank you so much.
Listeners, thank you. Another episode here on Strong by Design. Please share it with a friend, a family member, someone who needs to hear what we've said today to move the needle in their life, to help them move in a better direction, or to at least strengthen them and support them in the things that they are doing in the world. We'll be back next week. As always, a new episode drops here every Wednesday and even some Saturdays here on Strong by Design. God bless you all.
Thank you so much for listening to the Strong by Design podcast. If you found value in today's episode, please subscribe so that more people can find out about our show. Plus, you don't want to miss any future episodes with the amazing guests and topics we have lined up for you.